Well, I don't know if you looked around, you thought, something's missing here this morning. It's a lot of our college students. Ball State spring break kicked in. And you're here, but we're happy. Friday, so, you know, a lot of our college students are doing a sunshine bender someplace out in the world. And because of that, I thought that might be a good week to address this topic. What is wrong? But then it occurred to me that what if other colleges are on spring break and students have come home to Muncie to be here? And I thought, oh, I can't do that. So we're going to keep going in this City on a Hill series. And based out of this passage, let's look at this again. Jesus is teaching. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Really, it's a collection of the core stuff that Jesus taught us about the kingdom of God. It's the gospel unfolded in these amazing, wonderful packages. And he says this, Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A town built or a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp put under a bowl. Instead, they put on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, this is some serious stuff here. As I was thinking about this week, I remembered that my wife Ann and I, we have entered this phase of life where it is not completely nuts to leave home and leave the kids at home. And I can still remember the first time we began to experiment with that and how wonderful it really was. Man, it gives rise to some interesting situations sometimes. One time we were gone someplace, the kids were gone someplace, they came home ahead of us, and we get this call. "Mom, Dad, thanks for getting us puppies!" And we went, "Ah, puppies? What? No, seriously, you guys are such great parents. We got home, there were puppies in the front porch." And we went, "Oh, there's no way this ends well." Because we had not arranged to have puppies in the front porch. We live out in the countryside, and some bozo, and if you're here and you're that bozo, you're welcome here, but you're still a bozo. Some bozo, "What am I going to do with my dogs?" "I'll chuck them in there." And so interesting things like that happen on occasion. Regularly, however, we find if we come home and some kids of ours are already home, we come home to a house that could in and of itself be a city set on a hill, lit up, bright for the county to see, because most of the lights in the house will be on. Now, if this were a conservation kind of message, then I would have to tell you that what percentage were the weird non-recyclable energy save. But it's not about that. It's more about light. And I don't fault the kids too much about having the lights on, because light equals happiness, right? Light dispels darkness and fear. And I totally understand it. And it doesn't give me too much grief to see the house all lit. I'm thinking, that means my kids are there. Now, as we think about the City on a Hill thing this morning, I want to think about what helps to turn on some of those lights in our own lives, particularly in our lives relative to the people that we work with or we do school with, or perhaps you live out your life in terms of family with. Now, last week, Matt talked about our work and how our work, this reality that we actually do work, intrinsically honors God because we were created for work. And even if your work really stinks, there's a sense of holiness about it. Stinks like you don't like it. You know, if your work stinks because you don't really give an effort, that's a whole other sermon as well. But if it's just hard to do, there's still this element of holiness about it because you were designed to work. And that work honors God. And Jesus said, as we do this, as we live out our lives, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The way we do our work has impact on God receiving glory and honor. People see it, and God is glorified. And Matt talked last week about how we do our work for our boss, we do our work for whatever, but we're also doing this work for God. He is the one that we are primarily responsible to. So I want us to think this morning about this idea of turning some of these lights on so that people see our good deeds and their thoughts are turned to God. What if we want to try to make that connection? What if you don't just want to be like, well, you know, at the Christmas party, at the staff party, in the summer at the lake, you always get the nicest staff person award, and people wonder what that means about you. But you want to go the step beyond that and say, I'm not just nice. I live this life for a purpose. There's stuff in me, and it's going someplace. How do you take that next step? How do we see the city on a hill move to people looking at our lives, and then as a result of our lives, giving glory to the Father in heaven? So that's what I want us to think about this morning. I'm going to throw out maybe five switches that you might want to flip in this city on a hill to shed some more light, to shine some light on the people you work with or you go to school with. Now, a couple of things on the way to that, kind of to preface those five or six switches, I need to say this. Number one, I don't do your job, and I do not know what it is like. I don't want to, for a moment, to imply, oh, I'm with you there in that job you're doing, whatever it is, and I understand. I don't understand. I understand what my job's like a tiny bit, but I don't know what your situation is. So as I float these things out here, it's with a little bit of trepidation, because some of them you're going to hear and you're going to go, that is totally stupid where I work, and it probably is. So I'm a little bit nervous about that, but there's this complimentary sense of humility, and it's kind of up to the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to tell you should flip any of these switches. My hope this morning is you just ask God, does that make sense where I am? And not all of them will, but maybe some, maybe one or two. So number one, I don't do your job. Number two, this is not easy. It is not easy to be the person at work that is trying to live for God. It's not easy to be the person at work who's trying to take this internal life with Jesus and work it out in obedience. If you had sat and listened to Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount, you wouldn't have walked away going, no problem with that. I'm going to nail that one this week. By Tuesday, we'll have this. You would have went, how can we possibly do this? So this is kind of hard. If you want to be that kind of person at work that takes these sorts of stands, that begins to connect with people so that they see God at work in your life, in some situations, it will be like painting a big bullseye on your chest. It'll be like you're not a city set on a hill. You are a lone deer set on a hill. The first Saturday of October in Randolph County, Indiana. And you will feel like there are 1,800 arrows aimed at you. And maybe they don't get aimed. They're just like, you know, like next week here. Maybe you feel like that, like you're that kind of a target. Now, here's what I think about this. You don't want to be a Pharisee. You don't want to be the church lady. You don't want to be this goody two-shoes, brown-nosing the boss. But at the same time, you do want to obey Jesus. And in the process of obeying Jesus, sometimes you're going to run afoul of other people who have no interest in obeying Jesus. And so sometimes that's going to be tough. Here's what Jesus says about it. Down in the sermon a little bit. No, wait, that's for later. Let me just read you what Jesus says about it. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So if you try to follow Jesus, if you try to be this light, the city on a hill around the people you work with, and you get grief about it, you're so arrogant. You're a hypocrite. You think you're better than me. You know, however that comes across, if you get grief about it, Jesus says a couple things. One, you're in good company. You are blessed. And I totally understand it does not feel like blessing, but Jesus says you're blessed. You're in good company when you do that, when people do that to you. Now make note, he says, when people do this, they persecute you, they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now, if you actually are arrogant, if you actually are a hypocrite, if you actually do think you're better than everybody else at work and you find all kinds of subtle and not so subtle ways to say it and people give you grief, you don't get to play the persecution card for that, all right? Let's don't be persecuted because we're stupid and mean. But if, as we humbly, carefully, submitted to God, try to obey Jesus and we get flack for it, it's normal. It happens. It happened worse to Jesus. It happened worse to the disciples. It happens to your comrades here at Common Way. And we have hope in God that God sees it happening and he's got it under control. Our job is to keep on obeying in spite of that. But it's not easy. It's also not easy because of us sometimes. Now, I think on the one hand, we are participants in this most amazing story. God created everything. God decided to walk in human form on our planet. And he gave his life that we might be reunited with him. He poured out his Holy Spirit to fill us with power and hope and discipline to give us lives that mattered. On the one hand, that's what we have inherited. And if that is reality for the people who are following Jesus, then we should glow, shouldn't we? I think that's why Jesus says, you're like this city set on a hill. You're just like this light beaming out. Like a candle set on a lampstand. You should glow if that is true. If God is in you, we should glow. So I think that on the one hand. On the other hand, I look around at some Christians, like me, and I think, sometimes I don't glow so much. Sometimes I think I should not be the poster child for this Christianity thing. I don't want people looking at me and thinking, Christian, I want to scrape the fish off the back of my car. I want to park far away and sneak into Common Way. You know, because sometimes I don't glow so much. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you glow like crazy, and I just love to be around you. Some of you, I assume you glow like crazy. I just don't happen to know you. But if you look at yourself and you think, maybe sometimes people don't connect my life to the glory of God because I'm a little bit dim, because I don't glow a whole lot, then we need to deal with that. And that's maybe a whole series of sermons in and of itself. But let's just be honest. Sometimes we don't glow so much. Sometimes this life of God is not really radiating out from us. One thing that we do about this, and one thing, this is the last in the preface to the switches, if we're going to go into this, if we're going to make an effort to see our lives reflect the glory of God and connect with the people we work with, then we probably need to be filled up and ready for that. And there's this amazing thing in 1 Kings, way back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 19, an angel shows up to Elijah. He's already tried to argue with God to kill him. God, just kill me, I can't take it anymore, and he's fallen asleep. The angel comes up and shakes him, wakes him up. Now, usually when angels show up in the Bible, the very first thing they have to say is, don't freak out, it's okay, I'm your friend. But this angel wakes Elijah up and says, eat. And she made him breakfast. Sexist is it? The angel made him breakfast. He said, here, eat this food. And he eats some food and he goes back to sleep. I don't know if angels do that. But a little bit later, angel shakes him again. Wake up, you got to eat more because the journey's going to be too much for you. The angel knew what was ahead for Elijah. And she said, dang it. It said, the angelic voice radiated and said, you've got to eat more because this journey is huge. If you and I are going to try to obey Jesus among the people we go to school with, among the people we work with, we have got to be filled up. If you're going to do that, chances are the advice you got from parenthood this week is not going to suffice. You know, the encouragement you got from your new Civil War CD is not going to carry you through. You have got to be filled up with the gospel. So Jesus says this, wrapping up this amazing sermon, Matthew chapter 7, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. If you're going to do this, if you want God to use your life to bring his glory into the lives of you people, the people you work with and go to school with, you need to be drinking deeply of God's word. Because here's the deal. We need a solid foundation. There is an enemy looking to sweep us out. And apparently, you can be really sharp and have it really on the ball, and you are still susceptible to getting washed away. I don't know if you read Christian news, and sadly, this is beyond Christian news, but Thursday, a professor at Wheaton got arrested. He's sitting in jail this morning on charges, huge, lengthy charges of ammunition possession, which if you're a Christian college professor and you get busted for having too many bullets, that's kind of interesting, but also for trafficking in child porn, which is about at the edge of, I can't even comprehend that. Now, here is a guy who is employed by Wheaton. Wheaton is not staffed by stupid people in HR. He came to Wheaton from Biola in Los Angeles. Biola is not filled up with stupid people who can't see what's going on. This guy apparently had it all together, but the foundation was really sandy. And right now, I presume that he's wrestling with, what does my life mean? Let us not think that because we've walked for a while and we've had it together for a while, that we don't need to keep building on that foundation. Sharp, strong, bright, brilliant people get swept away. We need to be filled up with the gospel. This week's journey is too much for us if we're not filled up with the gospel. Okay, so let's train. That's preface. I don't know your job. This is going to be hard. It's probably going to hurt. Going to get some trouble. One other thing in terms of preface, to actually connect with people goes against a fundamental part of our culture. If you're an American, if you're not an American, this might not be true for you, but if you're an American, you have grown up in an individualistic worldview. You exist because you are you, and you goes out to here, and it you have people you like, but they're not you. You are you. We're very individualistic. And for some of you, even as I start going down this road, and you know the road I'm going down, you're going, oh, and these walls of defense are kind of creeping up because you like just being you. You don't want to connect with other people in these kinds of ways. Now, this individualism that we have as Americans, I don't think it's essentially good or bad. It's just, it is who we are. But even if that's who we are, we still have to obey Jesus. We still have to say, Jesus, how does this mean, how does this work out for me in terms of being the city on a hill relative to the people I work and go to school with? So here's some switches. And let me just fly through these. Some of these, you're going to just totally make sense to you. Others might give you something fresh to think about. The first switch I think we can flip relative to what happens starting tomorrow morning at 8 or 9 o'clock, or if you're on spring break a week from tomorrow morning, 8 or 9 o'clock. First thing we might do is look around, look at our situation in a fresh way. Take a look and say, what is going on here? What is God up to here? Jesus said something pretty amazing. He said, and this is in John's gospel someplace, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus recognized that God was at work. Do you recognize God at work where you work? For some of you, I'm sure this is just ridiculously difficult. You go, God at work where I... Well, apparently he's at work by extending mercy instead of killing all these people. You know, maybe it's that challenging. But can I just invite you to flip on this switch that consists of saying, God, perhaps you're up to something here. Perhaps something is going on. What if our job as Christians, relative to the people we work with, was not, I've got to give them some gospel presentation. I've got it. Wait, maybe I don't. Maybe I just have to invite them to come away, and Matt will get them saved, and they'll be on our team. They won't just be freelancing, or they won't be on somebody else. What if that was not our job? What if our job was simply to say, God, what are you doing here, and how do I fit in with that? And God began to say, you know, that guy, he's at the end of his rope. If you just ask him one or two questions, he is ready for some life. He is ready to hear some good news. That person, they don't know how they're going to pay the electric bill. If you could get lunch today, that might change the whole shape of their week. So switch number one, look around and say, God, what are you doing here? What is going on? Now, I assume some of you do this all the time. Blessings on you. As you have already flipped some of these switches, good news, keep at it. But let's start off by saying, God, what are you doing? What's going on here? Second thing we might do is pray. Now, I'm tempted to ask you to raise your hands because I don't know about this and I'm curious, but it would be a little bit weird. So let me just ask you, don't raise your hands or anything, but how many of you pray for your coworkers on a regular basis? If you could could raise your hand to that question, good for you. Keep it up. How many of you pray for your students? Pray for your professors. Pray for your classmates. If you do, keep it up. Now, I saw this work out in my dad's life. My dad's been dead for 3 or 4 years now, so I can tell all kinds of stories about him, and he doesn't care anymore. But he had, for a time, a guy at work that gave him no end of grief. And I suppose I don't know the depth of that grief, because what did I care about my dad's work when I was in junior high? But I have heard a little bit, and it was a trial at minimum. It was someplace beyond a burr in my saddle, and it wasn't bad enough to just never go to work anymore. So someplace in there, and part of my dad's response to this guy was to pray for him and to pray for that situation on his way to work. Now, for a while, he rode this little motorcycle to work. And he didn't work far away, so he had like 5 minutes door-to-door on the motorcycle to pray for this guy and for that day of work. After a while, it began to be apparent that 5 minutes of prayer was not sufficient for the task at hand. And he switched off the motorbike onto a bicycle and gave himself, whatever, five times as much time to pray. And I assume there were some health benefits implied in that as well, but it gave him more time to seek God for himself and for this guy. Now, some of you, if you're going to pray for people at work, probably honest and true, you're going to pray for some enemies, right? Hopefully not. Most of us don't work with enemies. But here's what Jesus said. If you do, you know, he's doing this sermon, and he's saying, you know, used to we would say, love the people who love you, hang out with the people who want to hang out with you. But here's, it gets a little harder if you want to follow me. And he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. People give you grief at work, and you go, God, how can I deal with this? Well, here's part of it. Pray for them. Pray for them. And I think that God is going to answer those prayers, perhaps some of them in some ways that will be wildly visible, and you'll get a chance to see. Next switch. So look around, pray. Next thing, listen. I'm a little hesitant with this one, right? Because I know some of you do like real manly kinds of jobs, and you build crap and you take metal and make it into shapes that other people want to buy. And I'm going to say, what if you flip this switch and you went from asking questions that could be answered in one or two syllables to asking questions that kind of ask for a story in return, or asking kind of questions that you go, I feel a little bit weird about that. So let me just say this. I'm not asking you to be Dr. Phil, all right? I'm not asking you to psychoanalyze somebody or to counsel somebody. I'm just saying this. What if there are people at work who are aching to tell their story, and you, by just slightly tweaking your interaction with them, give them a chance to tell their story to you? How's your week been? And then pausing to hear. You know, I realized sometime ago, 2 or 3 years ago, that I have a way of interacting with people that prescribes a one syllable and then we go on response. And I like that. It's that part of that individualism thing. But maybe getting past that, so you ask a question that needs a whole story in response. Or you hear something that's going on, you say, honest and true, it's not really any of my business. But if you want to talk about it, I'm here. Now again, if you're cutting down trees with somebody out in the forest, that could be a little bit weird. But maybe it can happen. Now maybe there are stories there. Not Jesus, but this guy David Augsburger says this: being listened to is so close to being loved that most people cannot tell the difference. Being listened to is so close to being loved that most people can't tell the difference. If you will, by your body language, by your voice, by your allocation of time, communicate to people, I've got a little bit of time to hear your story, you'll find people telling you their story. I've seen this in Anne's life. She is somehow intrinsically the master of this, and people who are total strangers will sometimes just disgorge their lives on her so that she's going, wanting to run away, but you sense that maybe God is in this, so she'll stand there and receive it, and people have been blessed by that. So maybe we flip a switch. We open up an opportunity for people to see us and see God in us and glorify God as we take a little bit of time and listen. Next switch, only a couple more. Suffer. I suspect that one of the things that makes somebody who loves and is trying to follow Jesus different than someone who is not is how we suffer. Now, sometimes I feel about this, you know, kind of a surfacey way. I wish we wouldn't whine so much on Facebook and all that. But in a deeper sense, somebody who has a living relationship with Jesus has a foundation. Psalms are full of this. Everything gets scraped away, but God remains. We have a capacity to suffer that looks different to people who don't have that connection with Jesus. So as you go through difficult times, and you've heard it said, right? Everybody on the planet is either coming out of a crisis, in a crisis, or just getting ready to go into a crisis. When you are in a crisis, when things are not good, if you're a little bit open about that, and just like I don't want you to be Dr. Phil, I'm not asking you to be on Jerry Springer, but if you're just a little bit open about it, and the people who are close to you in a work kind of setting or school kind of setting can see, this person is obviously dealing with something that would knock me out of the game. How do they do it? We can't be trite. We can't be flippant. We can't act like just because we go to church, everything is fine and dandy. But we can suffer with dignity. We can suffer with hope that though it may get shaken all over the place, it doesn't get washed away. And then by the same token, assume that the people you work with are suffering a lot of the time. And they put on a happy face. Because nobody wants to be the guy at work who's a little bit on the edge, especially not these days, you know. Okay, if anybody's got to go, it's that guy because he's always crying in the lunchroom. Or you know, we got to put on this thing. But maybe right behind that thing, there's some serious suffering going on. And if people see us suffer, and I'll be honest, I haven't suffered very much. I look over my life, and I haven't had suffering really in any measurable sense, even on an American scale. And in Americans, we haven't suffered so much collectively. But I do believe that God's word is true, that we have this foundation, we can suffer. Okay, last switch that we might want to flip. What if we began to invite people? Now, this is where it gets a little bit cosmic, huh? Did I do that? Okay, we'll see if Derek can get us out of that. That close to a tech trouble-free message. Lost it at the end. Okay, you guys are smart. You can hear this. What if we began to invite people? Now, I'm thinking invite people in a few different categories. One, what if we invited people to coffee? What if some of these people you work with, you took the it's kind of weird and it goes against our culture a little bit, but you took that step and said, hey, how about we eat lunch together? Or how about we go and get coffee on the way home? Now, just this maybe goes without saying, but just in case it doesn't, this is a gender-specific response to this message, okay? Unless you want to pursue a relationship with this person and you have no other significant relations already in play, do this with people of your same gender. This kind of inviting, all right? This inviting out to coffee. But getting outside of work, outside of the school setting, it opens up possibility for conversation. Second thing that you may want to invite people to is a party. When you get together, when we get together to do common way kind of stuff, what if some non-common way people were a part of that? Aaron Chasteen, longtime common way person, has a board game night. Who knew people still play board games, right? But they do. And he has a board game night, invites people from all kind of over the place to come and hang out together. We've done this in our family with Muslims around Easter and Thanksgiving. One year we had a block party at Christmas and we invited our neighbors, all these people that were kind of odd, Indiana Hoosier kind of people. We had just arrived and they didn't know each other so much and they didn't know us, but it was kind of fun. It was kind of cool to see a little bit into the lives of these people that we just pass on the street. Summer will be here. It will come. Maybe invite people to a barbecue. Invite people to the lake. Way to go, whoever did that. Okay, now you can catch up. Coffee, party, and then finally, church. We have a pretty cool church, right? I suspect most of us could invite most of the people we hang out with to join us on a Sunday morning without feeling too nervous. You probably all have gone to churches where the last thing you would do is invite somebody to come to church. But we've got Cliff, and Cliff's great. We usually have Matt, and Matt's great. And we've got this warm kind of camaraderie going on here. And now we have coffee. So what of it? Have you ever asked yourself, should I invite that person to church? Now, for some of you, perhaps right now, the Holy Spirit's going, yeah, that guy, that one you're thinking of, invite him. And you're going, oh, no. You can work it out with God. God's not looking to mess you up. But maybe God is looking to give somebody a chance to be a part of what we do here Sunday morning. But by church, I'm not just thinking what we do here Sunday morning, because this is a relatively small segment of all that Commonway Church is. I'm thinking about church at our place. That's here Sunday morning, although not March 18th. I'm also thinking about your place. Invite them to church at your house. Most people who enter a relationship with Jesus on the planet today do that outside of a Sunday morning thing like this. They do it in somebody's kitchen, somebody's living room, somebody's favorite place to hang out at Starbucks. I want to invite you to have church at your place, your dorm room, staff lounge at work, and also have church at their place. Can you even imagine this? Hey, I was thinking about doing this book thing, talking about spirituality, and my living room will only seat like 3 people, and I noticed you have a really big house because you're rich and all, and could we maybe do this thing at your house? Can you even conceive of that? Know this, different parts of the U.S. right now, those sorts of things are unfolding at an amazing pace. The church is moving out of our 10 o'clock on Sunday morning safety zone, and church is happening all over the place. This summer, I assume, as has happened last summer, Josh Gustin will have Bible studies on his porch with the lights on so people can see what's happening. Some of you have a porch. You go, wow, should I do that? Maybe I could invite some of these people. All of this toward the end. People seeing our lives, seeing God at work in our lives, turning and glorifying him. You know, the people you work with, some of them are at the end of their rope. Some of them don't know how they're going to make it through the week or through the month. And you have been given an amazing gift of hope and life. Let me give you just a minute. And before God, look at these things and say, God, any of these switches that you would like me to flip this week? I'm with you in this. I'm not 100 watts on every one of these. Honest, probably not on most of them. But I think because of what God has given us and the place where he's put us, strategically set on these hills and this hill together, we may want to turn on some of these switches. Stand with me, and I'll pray, and I'll send you out to turn the lights on. Father, I thank you so much that we can think about these things, not because we have arrived, but because we recognize that we have been given an amazing gift. Lord, the fact that we have the words of Jesus preserved for us, the fact that we can stand here this morning and hear you say that we are your children, that we have you and you have us. All we ever need, we have found in you. Lord, thank you so much for that. And God, as Jesus sends us out into these places where he's placed us, I pray, God, that the lights would go on this week in some new and wonderful ways. Lord, I ask for the prayers that have been prayed, in some cases, I imagine, for decades, you would hear and answer those prayers this week. Lord, I pray for conversations. I pray for open doors. I pray that your Holy Spirit would go before and set things up in such a stark, dramatic way that we can only say, this is God. I'm going to walk through it. And Lord, all of this to the end, that people right now who are hungry for life might find life in you. And might shift their allegiance, their honor, their glory to you. Because you are worth it. Send us out of here to that end, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.